Up here, I think all three of us are barefoot, so I guess we're the barefoot worship team. Amen. Let's not start this one too fast. The wind is blowing my microphone stand around.
You won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace. will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Oh, oh, safe to shore. Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust promise, you will carry me safe to shore. So good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases that fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Touching every heart, I worship you. I worship you.
Oh,
don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. We're making a miracle working. Promise deeper like in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Miracle worker today. Amen. Thank you.
Father, I do thank you and praise you for being here in this parking lot with us. Lord, two or three are gathered on this asphalt, and so are you. You're here with us in this place, and we thank you for that, Father God. Lord, we thank you that you are our way maker, that you are, Lord, just incredible in how you pour out your grace and mercy and love on us. Lord, none of us deserve it. We truly don't. But yet you continue to cleanse us. You continue to have mercy on us. You continue to forgive us as we seek you. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart's focus and mindset this morning, that you would forgive us, that we would learn to live as you want us to live, that we would honor you and be obedient to you in all that we do, Father God. Lord, anoint this time as we share in the word together. In Jesus' name, amen. A little frog in my throat there again this morning that doesn't want to go away. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about a guy by the name of Simon. Most of us know him better as the Apostle Peter. We talked about who he was. We found out some new things, perhaps, about Peter that maybe we didn't know before. The fact that he was married, the fact that he was a business owner and had partnerships in his business, a handful of things we talked about, and maybe, just maybe, we saw Peter in a little bit different light than we have ever seen him before or thought about him before. This morning, we're going to take a look at some of the instruction that Peter left for us. Some of the words that he wrote, obviously by the direction of the Holy Spirit, but some of the words he wrote to give us direction and guidance. We know for a fact that he wrote different bits of scripture, or he was, as we learned again a couple of weeks ago, he was listened to and his words were jotted down to bring us some of the gospel message that we know as well. Certainly, we understand he was the author of 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, believe it or not, some of that has been questioned over the years as to whether or not he actually authored those two letters. And most of that questioning comes from Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Because in that verse, Peter is called an ordinary, unschooled man. So people have asked how he could actually be the teacher that he was or the instructor that he was. They've taken that little verse to mean that Peter was dumb, that he was unable to intelligently communicate with people or share thoughts that were wise or of teaching for all of us to listen to. There are a couple of things we need to consider regarding that statement about unschooled, ordinary men. And of course, the first thing we want to do is look at what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we read this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of notable character, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. If we go on and look at other scripture, for example, Luke chapter 2, Jesus tells his disciples there not to worry about what you need to say, but that he would give them the words to speak when they needed to speak. Matthew chapter 10 tells us that the Spirit will speak through us, even as we testify to kings and governors. The Holy Spirit will work in our lives and speak through us. Now, there's no question that God has done that, that God does continue to do that, that God will speak through people that are obedient to him, no matter what their background or no matter what their education might be like. So we look at Scripture regarding Peter's instruction. And part of that means we go right back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the very words that were spoken about Peter being unschooled. Acts 4:13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So the bottom line here actually is in this note about Peter and John was not all about their ability to communicate or about what their intelligence level was, but the Sanhedrin, those rulers that Peter and John were speaking to, knew that they did not have any formal rabbinic teaching or training. And so because of that, they considered them to be ordinary, unschooled men. It would be like saying, if we want to think about it in a little bit more modern terms, I realize this isn't today, but it would be like saying that Henry Ford or Ray Kroc would never amount to anything because neither one of them went to school and had training for what they accomplished. And yet we know that they were very accomplished individuals. That's the same kind of concept we have here with Peter. It's not that he was dumb. It's not that he didn't have any intelligence. It's simply that they knew that he didn't have the education, the training that they were expecting him to have. Sorry, the wind is blowing my pages around on me. In Peter's case, he was absolutely controlled by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. It was the Holy Spirit giving him the words to speak or write in the case of his letters. And just because he had a lack of quote-unquote official training didn't mean he was unable to teach or communicate. So we have these letters, these two letters that Peter wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. We know that they applied to us as well as to his original hearers. How do we know that? Simply by what he wrote. 1st Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia." He was writing to God's elect, not just the elect in those areas, not just the elect of those days, but all of God's elect. And who are God's elect but the followers of Jesus Christ? That includes you and I today. We are part of the elect if we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We can also look again at this Acts 4:13, where it was recorded that they were average, ordinary, unschooled men, and take note of something else. It said there very clearly that the Sanhedrin took notice that Peter was with Jesus. They took note of that. That stuck out to them. They realized that because he walked with Jesus and spent time with Jesus, he was able to speak and teach, even though he didn't have that formal training that they were looking for. Peter was being used by God to correct, to rebuke, to encourage, to teach, just as the Word instructs all of us as believers to be able to do. These words were assembled for us to read just as much as they were for the original hearers. They were put together for our benefit. You know, all of Scripture is that way. There is not one word in Scripture that is not specific to us today and to every other generation that's walked on this earth. They are there for our benefit. And beyond that, Scripture does not exist to put a damper on our lives or to discourage us in any way, shape, or form. You know, everybody gets hung up about some of the do's and don'ts and this and that. Scripture is not there to discourage or disappoint us. It's there, it's recorded in text for us to learn from, for us to grow from, for us to mature in our relationship with Christ. So when we read the words of any text that's written in the Bible, we need to take note, just like the Sanhedrin did, that these words came from God. They were not spoken by some guru or some self-appointed spiritualist. They came from God. And we need to take note of that. So let's read some of these words that Peter wrote today, and let's take note of what they say. I'm going to read through several verses of Scripture. We're going to talk about a handful of them today, but listen as we read. We're going to start at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word of the Lord that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Know that you have, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The very first thing we need to understand about this portion of text, the very first thing we need to see in this bit of Scripture, is the overall theme. And in those verses that we just read, that theme, that theme which sums up that section of Scripture can be found in that modern title that's listed in that section of Scripture, which is two simple words: be holy. Be holy. See, as Christians, we need to be living in a future tense. In other words, our present plans and actions greatly affect our future hope. If you need help understanding this concept, think about a wedding and that engagement period before the wedding takes place. You see, when all that planning is done, it's being done with a future event in mind. They're planning for the day, they're planning for the wedding that has not yet happened. Our plans today as we walk on this earth are very similar to that. We need to be in preparation for our future spiritual wedding supper with the Lamb. The supper that is yet to come, the wedding that is yet to take place, our future hope. We live today with the expectation of eternity with our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that future thought in mind, Peter calls us to action. What we read at the beginning of that scripture started this way. It said, prepare your minds for action. That's what he wrote at the beginning of that section of scripture. To the very first century reader, to those who have, he would have spoken that or written that to directly, they would have clearly understood what that meant. When they were told to prepare in any way, when they were told to prepare, they knew that it meant to get ready for some action. Physically, emotionally, it meant to get ready. So part of what they did was to pick up their long flowing robes and tuck it in to the belt that they would wear, that they were wearing. They were getting themselves ready. They would also prepare mentally as well as physically. Now, the language that Peter used here in this text is very similar to some other language that we see throughout Scripture. Some of that being in the book of Jeremiah, when he received his call from the Lord. Chapter 1 in verse 17 of Jeremiah, where he sees or where he hears that call, it says this. It says, get yourself ready. Stand up, say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Get yourself ready. That's the same language that Peter is using here. It's also the same language that we read and are very familiar with, I'm sure, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And it continues on from there. Now, you'll remember when we did our study on the armor of God, we talked about that belt. We talked about how important it was. We talked about how it was used. And in part, we talked about how it held up the garments of the soldier so that the soldier could be ready as he was called to be ready. It was that first step, that first thing, that first action that he needed to do in order to get ready. This indication of being ready again is that even what Peter is telling us, along with the other scriptures, is being ready for battle, not just physically, but also mentally, spiritually, being ready. Get yourself ready. Keep yourself ready. Be holy. Be ready for that battle so that you can maintain that position of being holy. And as we've already said, it includes our minds as well. Put our thoughts together. Get our sights fixed where they need to be. Not on the things of this world, but on Scripture, on the Word of God, on the things that the Holy Spirit tells us and directs us to do. Be focused. Be ready so that you can stay holy and be holy. The interesting thing about all of that is we are incapable of doing that very thing on our own. It's impossible for us to do it ourselves. That's why Peter goes on to say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He tells us how to maintain that readiness. He tells us how to maintain that thought, that action. Center your life, center your thoughts, center your hope on Jesus' return and his coming, and what all of that means for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Be ready so that you may set your thoughts on him at all times and escape anything else that the world would try to offer you to deter you from being holy, to deter you from that spiritual growth progress. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, makes this comment. He says, "Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. A Christian who is looking for the glory of God has greater motivation for present obedience than the Christian who ignores the Lord's return." The contrast is illustrated in the lives of Abraham and Lot. Abraham had his eyes of faith on his heavenly city, so he had no interest in the world's real estate. But Lot, who tasted the pleasures of the world in Egypt, gradually moved towards Sodom. Abraham brought blessing to his home, but Lot brought judgment. Outlook determines outcome. Far too often as believers, and I am just as guilty as this as everybody else is, far too often as believers, we take our minds off of our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is not anything that this world can do for us or offer us. Our ultimate goal is eternity with God the Father. That's our goal. Far too often we take our minds off of that and we start focusing in on our own plans, our own thoughts, our own desires, which are short-term ones at best. By focusing on a future hope that God has for us, we too can be like Abraham. We can have our thoughts securely set on that glory that awaits us when we enter that eternal heavenly kingdom. Or we cannot, and we can be like Lot, who sought more of the world than he did of God. Peter tells us to set our hope, fix our hopes on the future glory that Christ has for us as his children. The next couple of verses that Peter writes are also very interesting for us to think about. What are you like as a person? Where does some of your character traits come from? Believe it or not, we are all a lot more like our parents than we think we are. Maybe than we want to be. I personally did not have a super great relationship with my dad growing up. We struggled in our relationship. It wasn't until I was married that our relationship really began to change and develop. And in my perspective, it really took a turn. And we had a good, solid relationship there. Praise the Lord, my dad and I were able to reconcile before his passing, which was a great thing in my opinion. But I remember early in my adult life telling people, even telling my wife, Jody, I remember telling people that I never wanted to be like my dad. I didn't want to do the things my dad did. I didn't want to be like that. Now, in some respects, that is incredibly true. I personally have made decisions in my life simply because of that relationship I had with my dad. I've chosen to do things or not to do things because of that influence. I wanted to be different than him. But I got to be honest with you. When I sit down today and I look back over my life, especially as being a parent, I see a whole lot more of my dad in me than I ever thought was possible. I am a reflection of my parents, just as you are a reflection of your parents. You inherit, in part, the nature of your parents. Peter tells us to look at that from a spiritual perspective, from a spiritual fashion. Listen to the words again. Let me read a few of them for you. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Our heavenly Father, our spiritual Father, has called us to be like him. We are to inherit, if you will, that spiritual, that divine peace from our heavenly Father. We are to be holy as he is holy. When we look to Christ as our Savior, when we call him our Lord, we become his children. We are to take on those characteristics. We are to reflect him in our lives. God is many things. He is holy, holy, holy. He is love. He is wisdom. He is a myriad of things. And as his children, we are called to reflect him. We are called to be different from the world. We are called to take on the very nature of our Father. So we are to be holy as he is holy. Something else about that text that I just read for you this morning, I don't know if it jumped out at anybody, but there's another set of words there. It's this phrase, it is written. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you heard those words somewhere before? It should be very familiar with us, because those are the same words that Christ used to defeat the devil when he was being tempted by him in the desert. Here, Peter writes them with that same power, with that same authority that Jesus used there. He said, it is written, be holy because I am holy. It is a command to us. Those words are quoted in Scripture and they come from Leviticus. That's where they were written originally. And they were written there as a command to God's people. God demanded holiness. And Peter's hearers would have clearly understood that. That's why he quotes the words that he quoted. They knew what it meant to be completely concentrated to God, to walk as he walked in every aspect of life. They knew they were called to dedicate themselves. They knew that I am was giving them direction, was giving them that command. And they weren't supposed to anyhow question it, and neither are we. Something else to know about the Word of God. We're very familiar with the Word being a sword, right? A sword that we use for battle. That same word is also a light that guides us, a light that shines on every area of our lives. Each decision we make, each action we take, the Word of God is what will guide us to that holiness. But understand, the light cannot guide us if it's not turned on. If we don't look at it, if we don't seek it, if we don't take any time to understand it, it will never lead us anywhere. We are to meditate on the Word of God. We are to seek it, and we are to obey it, which again is some of the words that Peter assumed as believers we would do. The text that he wrote says, as obedient children, be holy. He assumes that we're obedient. We must be obedient according to the Word of God. When we are obedient, when we meditate on the Word, when we meditate on the instruction that the Lord gives us, we will experience God's direction in our lives. We will receive the guidance that we so desire, and we will learn His perfect ways. We will have strength to turn from wickedness. We will have strength to rebuke the world. We will have strength to stand firm and be holy. Of course, not in our own might or our own power, but in that that the Lord our God gives us each day. You see, we have to understand that every moment of every day, our minds should be set on that future hope. Why? Because that future hope guides us down the right path every moment of every day. If our mind is not set on that future hope that we have, we will not walk the path that we were called to walk. God will help us to make the decisions we need to make, to say the words that we're supposed to say, to commit the right actions that we are supposed to commit every day. And He does that so that we can be holy, just as He called us to be holy. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to that future hope that we have in Him, so that today we can walk the path that we are called to walk. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the instructions You have given us over and over again in Your Word. God, these are two simple words, be holy. But there's a huge stake, there's huge meaning in those words. Our goal, our focus, our desires cannot be on what we see or what stands before us in this world. Our minds need to be set on that future that exists eternally with You. God, help us to remember that every day of our lives so that we can walk the path You have called us to walk and be the holy individuals, the holy children that You have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.